of it so I can see. New invention. Is it on? Oh, good. Well, welcome. It's good to have you with us, and to add on to your morning activities. We are, of course, have the opportunity to share again tonight, and just by way of a little bit of background, we have been involved in prayer ministry globally for many years, and actually began a 24/7 prayer ministry for young people back in the early 1970s. Actually, the vision for this came to me in 1971, and by 1972 we had a house of prayer for young people who gave a year of their lives to raise their own support and come and pray day and night for the nations. And then over those years, the founder of the ministry that I now head up, they were looking for a strong prayer training to go along with the evangelistic outreaches to mobilize more prayer for the harvest. And so I became involved in this ministry today, known all over the world as Every Home for Christ. For some of you, that may be something new you're hearing about. There's a lot of things, I think, that are hidden in the body of Christ that are happening, and some of them are very, very exciting. And I think more and more, as I shared in the morning message, you're going to be hearing of just extraordinary things happening in the harvest simply because of the prayer that's rising. It's not just what took place on the Global Day of Prayer as one event over a number of hours, but it's that these individual groups that participated are becoming, in their own areas and regions, prayer movements. And they're going to sustain this. We heard this past week, for example, in just South Africa, that's one African nation out of some 50 or 52 African nations. One nation, they have identified at least 6,000 locations that have 24-hour prayer rising now. There's been nothing like this. Even 10 years, 15 years ago, when the prayer movements really began to grow, there was nothing quite like this. So this is an exciting time to be involved in the work that God is doing. I had originally really did announce that I was going to be sharing on prayer, the key to your destiny, and it's almost any approach that I would take in sharing of these moments on the subject of prayer relates to our destiny, because prayer in some ways is like flowing in a river of the Holy Spirit, and the river flows in the direction the Spirit wants it to go. And if you plunge into the river and you just kind of rest in the river and float, you go to your destiny. And it's remarkable of the way God can lead and direct our lives. One thing I want to say that's very interesting about this whole matter of destiny is that you obviously are already on a journey toward a destination, which is eternity to be with Jesus. But I forgot to ask this morning, I wanted to ask the question, I guess I could ask it, we're a much smaller number here, but how many here are on your way to heaven? Okay. How many want to take a lot of people with you? See, that's what I wanted to get at. So I'm going to share, as I really prayed and actually came to me yesterday, to carry this particular theme that you'll see on the screen, which is praying with excitement, 10 ways to make your prayer life more meaningful and exciting. And I could have added on to that and discover and pursue the destiny of your life. I am amazed at the lack of just a quiet, intimate time with the Lord that so many believers should have every day and don't have. And I sometimes don't know how to even approach this because to share what you really feel, because you don't want to sound boastful, but at the same time, you want to be clear that no matter how busy one may be, it's possible with all the things we have, we say, on our plate to accomplish, we can make a determination we're going to have a quiet time and a time with the Lord every day, and we can keep that appointment. And so now for some 40 years in my own walk with the Lord, I do that. I keep an actual appointment with the Lord daily. And my commitment, which in the map that you were given, and I hope you got one, but there's a part of that map where when you open, I won't open it up right now, but when you open it up completely, you will see a 12-step plan of prayer that I'm going to refer to in a moment. It became a part of a book now with probably coming close to 1.5 million copies of that have been taken in, or given into the lives of Christians, sown into the lives of Christians all over the world. And then many, many more have been taught. People will take that and they go out into settings and they teach people how to get started in prayer. And I'm going to refer to that in a moment in these particular 10 ways to make your prayer life more meaningful and exciting. I want to begin with some scripture, and my one apology would be, in all of our settings, we've been invited back in the future soon to do a full, what we call Change the World School of Prayer, and everyone there is given an actual booklet of the outlines in which you can write all the missing words and some of the statements that I have here. You know, you might be doing a lot of writing, especially if you were to attempt to write all the scriptures that I'm going to share, but let me just pray over you first. And I know we've already prayed, but there's something about when I assume a leadership role that there's a sense of a special need that the Lord would guide us to say that one simple thing that maybe your heart needs to hear of encouragement to you, to strengthen you in this area of your life. So let's agree together in the spirit of Matthew 18, if two of you agree, as touching anything that they shall ask. Something is set in motion when we pray. Father, we just agree together, first of all, that you're wonderful, and we sang that, you're beautiful and you're wonderful, and we adore you. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being here and the opportunity to sow some seeds of encouragement, some seeds of hope, seeds of anticipation that you're going to do wonderful things in the days to come for each of us. And so let this not be just an ordinary time, but a time of really hearing from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. I've often quoted a Bible teacher I heard years ago who said, it's not altogether important that you hear what I have to say today, but terribly important that you hear what God has to say while I am speaking. Because all of us in the Lord have had those experiences where we're just sitting in the presence of the Lord in a service or some kind of mission or meeting, and the speaker's mouth is moving, but suddenly we're hearing something from the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'd like to see happen now. So I'm going to follow along here and share with you first some scripture. John 16, 23 and 24. John 16, 23 and 24. The truth is, you can go directly to the Father and ask Him, and He will grant your request because you use my name. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have how much joy? What does it say? Abundant. Abundant joy. You know, it's one thing to have joy, but it's another to have abundant joy. John chapter 15, 11. I have told you this, that your joy, or told you this, so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So you've got abundant joy. Now you've got overflowing joy. James 5, 26. says the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now, one of the things that drives us on or keeps us going in prayer is, first of all, we start seeing things happening, and even if we have to take some of those things by faith, we really begin to see the Lord moving in a profound way. Psalm 16:11 is a very good place to begin. In the NIV it says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, some think of that as when we go to be with the Lord someday, we're going to have that kind of eternal joy. But I also relate it to the experience in prayer. And of course, in almost any mature Christian setting, if I were to say to a group of people in a gathering, complete this statement, "In God's presence is the fullness of
joy,"
we instantly say that word. And we know that there's joy in the presence of the Lord. Well, how can we cultivate that on a daily basis with an encounter in the presence of the Lord? First of all, I would be remiss if I did not tell you that I do not feel the brush of angels' wings every time I pray. You know, just fanning me. I do not see great visions of heaven and all of that. But I have God's Word, and I know what His Word promises, and I know that I am to be faithful, because if I am faithful, something is going to happen in my life to lead me to the destiny that the Lord has. Now, I get ahead of myself sometimes, and I'm about ready to tell some experience when I know it fits better in one of these points. And so I need to get into them with these 10 directives. That's what we'll have now, is the 10 directives for a fresh prayer excitement. And I want to continue to add to that in order that we might really pursue the purpose of God's destiny for our lives. Now, it's interesting for Dee and me, and my wife Dee is with me, and she travels with me everywhere. We're one of the pairs in evangelism, you know, that go everywhere, because I want to make sure I have both of my socks are the same color. And so she's along to make sure that I'm basically all there. But we look back, and we can look back now. My wife and I, this year, we'll celebrate our 90th wedding anniversary. Yeah, that's 44 years each. We count each, see, because that's just the way we count. But so to go back 45 years when we were married, we could never have imagined what God was going to do in our lives. I mean, if I would have told her, you know, "Honey, we're gonna travel about 60 times around the world," well, she would have passed out of exhaustion before we even left on the first trip. And with that have been many, many, many challenges. But yet, some incredible victories of fruit to see what God has done in the nations for which we've mobilized prayer. And so I think we've calculated coming to Hong Kong probably 30 times now. It is, I can only say this in Hong Kong, our favorite place to go. And Dee is the same way. When we come here, it's just like you're arriving home. When we checked into our hotel and looked out over the harbor, and I sat down and had a time of prayer, I just felt this is where we're to be. But we have a lot of other places, of course, with a lot of responsibility, but there's something special, and therefore we feel there is a very unique, and I'm going to use the word prophetic, a very unique prophetic anointing or purpose for Hong Kong. And I think that's one reason why God chose to let the call to, the Global Day of Prayer be here, called to all as well. But let me get into these now. Number one is to find the best possible time and place for prayer. Now this is such a simple thing, but I want to comment on it, because sometimes you'll hear someone give a Bible teaching that Jesus rose before dawn, and if you really want to be like Jesus, you will rise before dawn. I'm asleep before dawn. So I found out that it's best that you find the best time and then that you make it an appointment with Jesus. In fact, when I first started doing this, I got a card and I wrote on it, "Don't forget today's most important appointment," and I taped it on the mirror, so when I was shaving or brushing my teeth, I remembered that I had an appointment with the very creator of the universe, because God created the world through Jesus. You read that in Colossians chapter 1. I have an appointment with Jesus who died on the cross for me, and I'm not going to miss it. And so you see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. We have a place of prayer in our home. I actually call it the gap. There's quite a story behind this, and I have to be careful because of my limited time here, but it was in 1971 where, in a vision encounter, one of the only a few in my life, where I had a real dramatic vision experience. Now, by the way, I travel into every conceivable type of denomination, and I try to sense, if I say I had a vision, are they going to say, "Oh no, he's one of them"? And so some places I don't even use the word vision. I just say I had a dynamic mental impression. So whatever you want to, you know, it was so deep though and profound. But I actually saw a place in this time of prayer called the gap, with young people coming and going. And they would come into this place, and on the door was the scripture, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the gap and make up the hedge or the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land." By the way, when I saw this in that vision encounter, the Lord was with me, showing me, and I said, "Lord, there's a part of the scripture missing," because the scripture goes on to say, "But I found none." And the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to show you why that's missing." And when he opened the door, that's when I saw one young person after another. Actually, there was a young lady holding a globe, weeping over it, at a little round table, just holding it before the Lord, praying for the nations. And when she finished, a young man came and just took the globe, knelt there, and it was like a marathon of prayer, in a sense that they were passing the nations to the next person to pray. And they were weeping over the globe. And I said, "Lord, this is beautiful. Where is this?" And he said, this is nowhere. I am calling you to begin to do this." And so my wife and I started that ministry early in 1972. And incidentally, for around 40,000 to 50,000 hours after that, there was always someone praying. That went on for about 5 years. And then we went into this ministry to begin the prayer training. And all of that, it was about 33 to 35 years ago. But I mention this because my place of prayer I call the gap, because that's a place where I make up the hedge, I build up the wall, and spiritually speaking. And by the way, just to digress a moment, in ancient days in Scripture, the wall was the main fortification of a city. So when the enemy wanted to attack the city, they would break a breach or a gap into the wall so that the enemy could flow in. So this verse is talking about the fact that when the enemy begins to attack and break that breach, you call for the warriors in the city to do what? Two things. Stand in the gap where the battle is and build back up the wall so the enemy can't come. And so that's the picture of having a place of prayer. It's definitely talking about an intercessor, because it says to stand in the gap before me for the land. Let me go on though and mention another couple of verses. Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near." And I just look at an application of that, to find the right time for you, and then make it as an appointment every day. Psychologists say that if you do something 21 days in a row at the same time, for the same length of the same time of day, in the same length of time, after about 21 days, a habit has begun to form, so that if you didn't do it the next day or the next day, at that very time you'd say, "Wait a minute, something's missing." And then you would know, oh, this is my time of prayer. So that's just the first thing I want to encourage you is find a place. And by the way, you don't have to have an extra room. We have an actual closet. It's a big closet. And I have maps from all over the world. And I've kept journals now for 30 years. So they're in 17 volumes. So all my journals are there. I've got pictures of all kinds of missionaries. And all kind of, the walls are just full of memories. I always liked it when we have our name tags, you know, from like Call to All. We were in Call to All. Well, they go up on the wall in my prayer closet. So they're just covered with memories of things and places we've been in. But, you know, the important thing is just a place to go. And really, when it's the same place, even if it's a particular comfortable chair in your lounge or your living room or whatever you call that place, where you go early in the morning or late at night, and you just begin to share it with the Lord. Now, here's another one. This is a very simple thought, and that is, forget all previous failures in prayer. You know, the enemy will try to come at us and tell us we're getting nowhere. And he brings a heaviness on us, and pretty soon, days pass, and we're not praying. Psalm 51, verse 8. Oh, give me back my joy again. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation. Of course, you know the context of this. This is David's repentance after the sin of adultery and the emptiness he felt of it. Listen, at different times in our lives and to different degrees, you may not have committed the sin of adultery, but you know you failed. And sometimes there's a reluctance on our part to say, well, God's not going to hear me because I'm such a failure. And the very place you need to be is in the place of prayer to tell the Lord you need him. So no matter how much you've sinned or failed, don't let the devil tell you that you can't go back into prayer again. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. When I say here, forget all previous failures in prayer, I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past. Say those words with me. Forgetting the past. Sometimes that's hard to do. But forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, and that's my destiny, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. What a wonderful thought that Paul has given to us. Now the third thing, you notice these words all begin with the letter F, just happen to fight all prayer hindrances fiercely. You're going to have interruptions of every kind that come at you. And you know, I don't have my handphone on me now, but some of the technology we have today, you know what? If in years past, if someone jumped up and ran out of a meeting I was speaking at, I would think that they were either under terrible conviction or they don't like my sermon. Now they're just answering their phone. I mean, I'm standing up. I've been in meetings where I see someone go, well, they got the vibrator on. And up they go. And some of them answer the phone while they're walking out. Yeah, yeah, you know. Or way, or whatever they say. They're just, and you can't even believe it anymore, but that's the technology we live in. But we're going to be interrupted. And so we have to learn to turn the phones off. We have to learn to get away quietly. Ephesians 6:13. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. And of course I am applying this to prayer. 1 Timothy 6:11. Also fight the good fight. Well, when he says fight the good fight, what better way to do this than a consistent time with the Lord quietly each day? Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Let me pause just a minute and tell you one of those unusual experiences in my life when someone asked me a question. And there was about 35 churches that came together in a city in America for a Saturday seminar. But that was the whole day. It was from 9 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. and it was our Change the World School of Prayer. And I was coming up to the front to begin to teach in the morning, and it was a large crowd, large group, and I was coming up the side aisle, and had an interesting thing happen, because as I was passing the very front pew, someone grabbed a hold of my coat. It just kind of pulled me back. And I turned, and it was about a lady that looked to me to be about 85 years old. And she grabbed my coat and pulled me back, and when I turned, she said it this way, Brother Eastman, she called me brother, Brother Eastman, can you tell me in a nutshell the secret to your prayer life? Well, I'm on my way, you know, I'm at that moment need to be teaching. And all the first thing I said to her, she, could you tell me in a nutshell the secret to your prayer life? And I, first thing I said was, oh, my dear lady, all day today is going to be one big nutshell. Because there's so many things. But then something happened. And I looked at her and I said, but I can tell you this. And I didn't know exactly fully what was going to come out. I said, but I can tell you this. Something happens when I pray that does not happen if I don't. Therefore, if I have not prayed today, something has gone undone in God's kingdom plans for my life and the lives of those who may have been touched through my praying. I didn't realize, and I'll say it again in a moment, it's not on the screen, but I didn't really think I was going to share that, or I would have put it in there, but in that moment I said something more profound than I realized, and it just came out. You have not because you ask not. And think of how much is missing in the body of Christ globally because of the scarcity of asking. A lady once heard me share this and came up and told me of a dream she had, and she went up to heaven and she passed by this great big double doors. All these mansions everywhere, and she turned, and on there it said, answered prayer, or unanswered prayer. I'm trying to remember exactly how she described it. But anyway, she said to the Lord, what's in there? Oh, he said, I'll show you. she said it was so huge she couldn't believe it. There was everything you could possibly imagine. And she said, Lord, what are these things? What are all these blessings? He said, oh, these are all answers to prayer my children never asked for. My children never asked for. They're just waiting. And I know that was just a dream, but think of the things that we're missing. Something happens when I pray that does not happen if I don't. Therefore, if I have not prayed today, something has gone undone in God's kingdom plans for my life and for the lives of those that might have been touched through my praying. And so, oh, that the Lord would keep us faithful. I have one other scripture here because it has to do again with our destiny. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I don't know any other way to do that except through having a daily prayer encounter. Now, I'm going to keep going because I want to comment on some of these a little more. Focus on the Lord rather than just on answers to your prayers. We become consumed with, God, I need this, I need that, I want this, I want that. And actually, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says that there's a cloud of witnesses looking down on us. And then it says, throw off everything that hinders. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then I put this in here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The old King James Version says, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it. He will finish it in us. And so we need to focus on the Lord. Some years ago, quite a number of years ago, I was reading my Bible in prayer. I always like to, that habit of starting in Genesis and reading a few chapters each day, so that in prayer, so that that's my hearing from the Lord. In the course of a year, you would read through your Bible and pray, really pray through your Bible. And I came to this passage. I want to highlight it, Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13, because in it, I would share what I believe is the single most significant lesson that the Lord ever showed me about prayer. But I'll read it first. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then I came to verse 13. It says, and you will seek me. And I took out my pen, and I remember I had a red pen, and I circled the word me. Then you will seek me and find me, and I circled the word me again, second time. When you search for me, and I circled it the third time with all your heart. Now, I didn't really think consciously why I was doing that. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I don't know how you interpret someone standing up and saying, I heard the voice of the Lord, but I clearly did within my heart. I heard someone at Call to All use an expression that I really had never heard before. He said, and I heard an internal audible voice. And, you know, we know audible out here, but it really was internally audible. It was. How many believe God can speak in whole sentences? And I heard him say, you just circled the three most important words in all of the scriptures on the subject of prayer. I heard that. And I thought, what? And I looked down, me, me, me. And instantly I knew what the Lord was saying. I am the answer to every problem you'll ever face. I am the solution for every challenge. If you touch me, you touch the answer. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, it does not mean we shouldn't ask specific things of the Lord. I'll comment about how the world prayer map came to be in just a moment, but because that's a part of it. But the whole point is, in this, is let the first focus of prayer be, I am coming here to meet with the Lord. And at some occasion, he's going to allow me to share what's on my heart and what my concerns are, and that will be my prayer list. And I will name, if you've ever heard people describe different intercessors, they say there's this kind and this kind and this kind, they'll describe a list prayer, and I am very clearly a list prayer. I cannot pray without that reminder of the different people I'm to pray for, and that's one reason why the map has come in such a systematic way as it has, to help people. But let me go on. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, and I think every time we go into prayer, we're dealing with the ground that's unplowed. Our hearts get hardened. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. Say those three words. Until he comes. I want to challenge you, sometime in your life, take a whole day. At least set aside a whole day. Now, what I'm about to describe may not require a whole day for it to happen, but do nothing but wait on the Lord. Take your Bible. Some of the things that we share, like 12 ways to pray, can help. But just tell the Lord you're going to stay until he comes. Oh, boy. I don't know if it'll be in 20 minutes or an hour and a half, but I guarantee you, if you wait, at some point, the tenderness of the presence of God, his mercy is going to come over you. Tears may just begin to flow. I have had that happen. And don't have the occasion right now to give many of those kind of illustrations, whether or not I have time before this is over or tonight to share anything, I don't know. But I do know what I mean by until he comes. Okay, this is interesting. He's already there. He's in you. But there is a difference of the conscious presence of God and the promised presence of God and the manifest presence of God. And that manifest presence of God is profound. Very profound. Now, go on. Number five, follow a meaningful plan of action. And we see this. Oh, I'll say that again. I did that. Follow a meaningful plan of action. Here's Matthew 6:9. Jesus said, after this manner, pray. And if you understand the Hebrew culture, they did not just repeat a prayer. And we do repeat the Lord's Prayer. And I was so thrilled at the inauguration of our president. Rick Warren led the prayer. I was just moved. I had to hold back the tears when he got to the end and said, how did he say it? And let us all pray as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, and the voices of the crowd. I mean, they just, it was like, I think even the Muslims were praying it. like, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And of course, we know that traditionally we refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. But they knew it in their culture as points that you prayed all kinds of things underneath the point. You would start with Our Father, and then you would expand it in every direction to describe who the Father is and what He means to you. Hallowed be thy name, and then you would actually set apart and express and almost like discuss in prayer all the things that God is. And so he was speaking really of having a plan. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. That was the basis of what I wrote in the book, The Hour That Changes the World. And I think we have some copies around here somewhere. We have an office here that you could always contact our office. And we have the book, The Hour That Changes the World. And someone told me it's really, really encouraging believers in the mainland. In fact, I believe probably it's coming close to 1 million copies. Well, I don't know if it's 1 million copies yet there. But they say there's such a hunger for learning how to pray. And so pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Look at this verse, Psalm 5:3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, now the repetition of the phrase in the morning means morning. Well, in fact, other translations say morning by morning. In other words, it's a habit. I'm going to have a habit. My voice you'll hear in the morning. I will direct. That's the Hebrew word arak. Say the word arak. Arak. I will direct it to you. Now, here's the Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, said, we misunderstand this verse by sometimes we picture like an archer being the prayer warrior, and you pull back your arrow and you direct your prayer to God and you hit the target and you get an answer to prayer and everything is fine because you've hit the target. And he said, that's not at all what the word arak means. It really means to set in order or arrange or have a plan. And in fact, I cite a couple verses here. Exodus 40 verse 4 uses the word arak when it says the sacrifices are set in order on the altar. And the word is arak. You get even a better picture in Judges 20:20 when the army's 11 tribes went out to fight against Benjamin for this horrendous sin. I won't get into explaining all of that except to say it says the army put themselves in battle array. Look at the word array. In English, what obviously, where do we get the word array? The word array is from the word arak. Okay, what does that mean? It means that have a plan. And one of the things about, now I can comment on this map a little more. This is the one of the, we have three editions here, the simplified, the traditional, and then the English. And when you open up this map, this developed out of my own prayer life of wanting to have a systematic plan of prayer for the nations. I have been told that this is the only prayer tool in the church today, and I may be wrong on this, but I've been told this, the only tool that actually has a listing of the heads of state of every government in the world. When Paul said, pray for all that are in authority, if you look under any of the countries, you will see what is designated as the head of state. You'll also see four ways scattered across the map to pray. Claim open doors, claim open up here, it's number one is in the middle, is claim open doors. Number two is claim open minds. Number three over here is claim open hearts. And then way over to the right is claim open heavens. And then, and it tells you a scripture for each of those. And then also is the circle of 12 steps of prayer, that if you spent 5 minutes in each one, you would have an hour. And then also on the back is a little form if you want to join a wall of prayer. By the way, there's a little tiny picture on one side of our Jerusalem wall, which actually we have another name for that, which not a lot of people in Hong Kong understand. We call it Agatha's Wall in the memory of Agatha Chan, who had such an impact on our lives here in Hong Kong. And if you don't know anything about her, you will. Because she'll probably be in charge in heaven, won't she? Because we remember what she was like down here. And So, you know what I said about Agatha, and if you know her, you understand that. She literally, now I'm not saying she's the only one, but if I taught something on a Saturday, Agatha would be applying it by Sunday. I mean, she just took it and she went with it, she taught it. We talked about mobilizing walls of continuous prayer, and she mobilized about 6 or 7 of them. But I just tell you that this map is a systematic guide to help you. And even in just 5 minutes a day, you can pray for the whole world once a month. Now, what I started to say, or was tempted to say much earlier, was, but I knew it would fit better here, it was in 1975, in Christmas week, that God called me to pray for the nations. Now, by the way, I did not know in 1975 that in 1978 I would make my first trip to China on a ship. I did not know any of these things, but I memorized the countries during Christmas week, over 200 of them, so that I would have them in my mind, and God has allowed me to keep that habit up till today of each day. And so, I don't want someone to receive this in any kind of an arrogant or a boastful way, but I know I can stand in front of a group like you and say I prayed for Hong Kong every single day since that week of December in 1975. I do not remember missing a day, and I'm not saying that to boast, but I am saying it that a determination came over me that, and I remember how God said to Jeremiah, I have made you to be a prophet of the nations. Well, I wasn't going to be a prophet in the sense he was, but I could pray, and I could speak the glory of God over the nations. And do you know what? I remember in 1992, what was that, about 17 years after I started praying for all the countries of the world, I was now in my position, I came into my position as president of Every Home for Christ in 1988, so we're now in our 21st year. But in 1992, I was praying over the nations one day, and I came to the communist nations of Cuba and Albania and Bulgaria and Czechoslovakia, which then split into Czech Republic and Slovakia, and East Germany and Hungary and Romania and Poland. And all of a sudden, I just started to weep. I just started to weep. And why did I weep? Because when I had started praying for all those nations, we were not active with any kind of a campaign like this, going home to home with the gospel. And when I started praying that day, I suddenly realized we were in every single one of those countries. Every one of them, including the mainland, in ways that we can't put on our website. But we were active in Cuba. In Cuba. In fact, 2 years ago in Cuba, last year in Cuba, our teams reached, now I know this sounds so incredible, but it's true, just over 800,000 homes in 1 year in Cuba. And I mean, in Castro, of course, he's pretty sick now, but I mean, everywhere it's happening. In Albania, in 1992, Albania, where 15 years before that, you would be either executed or put in prison for life if you were caught with a Bible. And in 1992, the new president of Albania, invited our coordinator of Every Home for Christ Albania to his home for afternoon tea, and blessed him in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every home in Albania. I mean, how could you can imagine? This is just incredible. Incredible. So I believe that when people pick up a map like this and start praying, you may think, well, I'm just naming these countries. Listen, if you name them and you just speak them before the throne and say, Lord, reveal your glory, open the doors to the gospel. And not sometimes we think of open doors as one big thing. Oh, just let us be able to spread the gospel. But pray that individual doors will actually open and receive the gospel if someone comes to their home. And then open minds that they will at least read it, the literature, or at least listen to the message. And then an open heart that the scales will come off and they'll receive Jesus. And then what's an open heaven? That's when enough people start coming to Christ that the whole society begins to change. And I don't know, I didn't have time this morning to tell this, but like in Guatemala, the town of Almolonga. Have you heard about that? Some of you have. A town where there are 19,000 people, and in a short space of time, 17,000 gave their hearts to Jesus. That means the other 2,000 got witnessed to 17 times a day. All the bars that where people would get drunk, shut. All the jails. They did not have a need for a jail any longer. And the crops grew so big that agriculture experts from around the world went to see what happened with the soil. And God says, I will heal their land. See, that's an open heaven. Well, anyway, use that map. And if we have a school of prayer here again sometime, come, we will share a lot more. Let me just end these. I don't know. You can imagine by now that I can go on all day. Feed every day on spiritual food. That's why I say we need the scriptures. And have a plan to go through the Bible. You can get them in Christian bookstores, you know, a year plan. And each year you can repeat that. Matthew 4:4, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Ephesians 6:17, the last aspect of the armor of God is take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And incidentally, in all the armor that's discussed there, everything is an analogy except the last. If I said to you, okay, everybody, hold up your shield of faith, you couldn't hold up anything but an invisible nothing. Because faith is like a shield. If I said, okay, everybody, put on your helmet of salvation, you can't reach under your chair and grab a helmet and put it on. It's an analogy. But if I said, show me your sword of the Spirit, you could lift up the scriptures. And Jeremiah 13:16, your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight. Let me go through these quickly because I want my wife to share something at the end. 7, fellowship with the Lord in love. Now that's related to what I said earlier of focusing on the Lord, but look at this, Psalm 6:1-3. Well, let me say that again, because normally I have these printed out and I'm giving it out. But fellowship with the Lord in love. Hosea 6:1-3, come, let us return to the Lord. Oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. Hosea 6:1-3. Psalm 27:4 would be my primary life verse. If you, some of you may have a favorite verse. This is what I say to put on my gravestone if I, Jesus may come and snatch us all out of here. But it would be I guess I would put it this way. He sought to live this, but now he really is, or something like that. Because only in the presence of the Lord would we ever really experience it. Psalm 27:4, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Some of us remember, and I especially appreciate the King James Version here, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, you know what I've said? I've written some books on this subject on what's called intercessory worship. It's another theme of how our worship becomes intercessory. But I made this statement that King David was a worshiper who had a part-time job as a king. I was trying to remember how I said it. But David was a worshiper who had a part-time job as king. In other words, this was his life, not being the sovereign, not being the king. Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that word know there in the Hebrew is the word yada. Say that word, yada. Yada. Yada, which is also the word for intimacy between a man and a woman. When it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived, it's the same word yada. And so when it says the people that know God, it's the word yada, it's talking about not just a head knowledge, but an intimate experience. Let me see if I, what's next here? Psalm 63:5, oh yes, you satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. And then one more verse, Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's something we need to learn. Well, let me go quickly, and I want to give you these so I can give you all 10. Forgive every wrong done to you. I think we really misunderstand the significance of forgiveness and having a meaningful prayer life. We really, really need to recognize, forgive every wrong done to you. And I think we should state it. We need to say, Lord, this was wrong, but forgive me. I forgive this person. When you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And now we're coming down to the last. Oh, here's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a rather frightening scripture. Number 9, well, forsake all things that hinder spiritual growth. This, well, young people today would say this is a no-brainer. We know that generally what they mean is this is just very much common sense. But Colossians 3:5, and then I would go to verse 12, says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then I'll just conclude with finish what you start by participating in the answers to your prayers, your own prayers. Finish what you start by participating in the answer to your own prayers. When we started praying for the nations every day, I knew that God was calling us more than just to praying for them. We were to sow into them. We were to give our finances. We were to go to them. We were to give our energies to mobilize people to pray for them. We could not just say, well, I'm going to pray and that's it. You know, one of the great passages on this about giving and praying, probably one of the greatest, is Acts 10, 1 through 4, where it describes a man named Cornelius. And look at, I'll just highlight this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. And now you see something interesting about him. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. A regular prayer and a regular giver. He was a giving prayer and a praying giver. And then look this. This is great. One day, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I want to just comment very quickly on that. He, Cornelius, became a living memorial to God. His very life was, and what he did was a continuing memorial. Now, I don't know whether this will surprise you or not, but do you want to know where that memorial is today? Sitting in this room, you, every single one of you is a memorial to Cornelius. Why? Because God chose Cornelius to be the household where the Holy Spirit would pour out upon the Gentiles. And that is where, not in that, see, we might think we trace our roots as believers to the day of Pentecost. That was God pouring out his Spirit on the Jews. Yeah, read your Bible. Acts 10 is where God chose to pour out his Spirit amongst the Gentiles. So unless you're Jewish, then you can trace your spiritual roots back to the upper room. And we all know we can, because Peter then took what happened in the upper room and, of course, went to the house of Cornelius. But when the Lord spoke and said, you're forever going to be a memorial. Forever a memorial. We literally, who have come to Christ out of that heritage, are a part of that memorial. But notice what I said. Finish what you start by participating in the answer to your prayers. Rhys Howells was one of the greatest intercessors of the last 100 years, had a Bible school in England. And Rhys Howells, what an incredible example. There's a book out called Rhys Howells' Intercessor by Norman Grubb. Rhys, it's in bookstores here in Hong Kong. An all-time classic. Had profound influence on my life. Rhys Howells said this, you will never be a true intercessor until you're first willing to be a part of the answer to your own prayers. You will never be a true intercessor until you're first willing to be a part of the answer to your own prayers. In the Great Depression in America, many, many, many people suffered back in the 1930s. And there was one farmer who did not suffer much, other than that his wife had passed away. He had a little boy, 8 years of age. And one day they were kneeling down in one of their, we call it in the States a living room, and the father and the son were praying. And the 8-year-old was kneeling by his father, and the father began to pray for their poor neighbors. He said, "Lord, you know our poor neighbors here, and Lord, you know our poor neighbors there. They have nothing. Oh God, please have compassion. Meet their needs, supply their needs." And while he was praying, he heard a noise, a commotion, we would say. He heard something falling, like cans and bottles. And he opened his eyes, and this little 8-year-old boy was not kneeling beside him any longer. He was out in what we would call the pantry, where all his food was. And he went out into the kitchen area and into the pantry where all the jars of food were, and he saw his little 8-year-old boy pulling down cans and bottles and putting them into a big box. And he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, an 8-year-old said, "I'm answering your prayers." We have so much. They have nothing. You prayed, "God, supply." I thought, while you were a little 8-year-old, that I would come and answer your prayers. Well, you know the father was deeply moved, and they did take that food. Oh, what a wonderful plan God has for us as we just set aside time each day to be alone with Him. Whether it's 15 minutes, I challenge people even to set aside an hour. I believe that's a worthy investment with what Jesus did for us. But you know, I want to end by saying, we didn't know fully our destiny, Dee and I. We just knew God called us. And now here, all these years later, we have the joy of working with a team around the world that are like our brother Manasseh, who testified. He has so many stories to tell. He comes to Hong Kong often, and if you are ever invited to a dinner to hear more, please go. You will be so blessed to know that there are living apostles among us that are going into places and seeing profound miracles. But when I think of destiny and God's plan for our lives, I think of Dee's uncle, who was a missionary and a Bible teacher to Africa, and I thought I would have her come and give a testimony about him. It's very brief, and then I'll just pray over us at the end.
I have many ministers in my family, and this is a story of one of them. My uncle had been a pastor for many years in the States, in the state of Wisconsin, and felt the call to be a missionary. And of course, usually missionaries start out from a young age and they are building toward this. But he was, you know, in his middle years, and so it was kind of unusual for them to go to Africa. But he was a teacher in a seminary there, and then did work out in the bush with the Maasai tribe in Kenya. And one day he was out discipling a small number of people under a tree, and it was kind of a 2 or 3 day thing. And he noticed this really old Maasai man come, and he would just stand on the outskirts of the group and just kind of watch. And then he got comfortable, he kind of just sat down, and he watched and listened to the teaching. At the end, he came up to my uncle and he said, "You're probably wondering why I have joined your group, even though I'm not a part of this group that you're discipling." He said, "I have a story to tell you." He said, "When I was a very young boy, I had a dream. And in the dream, a white man came to our village. And in the dream, he brought the truth to our village. And I was very sure that that was what it was all about." And he said, "When I saw your face in this teaching this discipleship group, it was your face of the man in my dream." Now, this is so unusual because my uncle wasn't even born yet when he had this dream, because he was such an elderly man. And as a result of him coming and being a part of this group, he received the Lord, and he lived 9 more years, even though by the things that they could recall, or he could recall, they decided he was over 100 years old. And but can you imagine to come into a setting like that, and here's a face that you have been looking for all of your life, and it's the face of a man that was in your dream? Think if my uncle had not been obedient to the Lord, had not had the background he did, because he was a farmer, and he would go out as a boy and sleep in the barns with the animals and things. He had no trouble going to the Maasai villages, sleeping in their dung huts, eating their food, being with them because of his background. But then to come to this point of knowing that his destiny was such that he'd be at that time, or at that place, at that time, for that old man to hear the truth. Who knows but what somebody hasn't had a dream about you, or a circumstance about you, or recognizes in you something that helps them and helps you to come to grips with your destiny. And I think we all can be sure that the Lord will use us if we're available to him.
Amen. Just one other little thing about that, because it's so interesting to me. He said that when they pieced things together, they were trying to figure out how old he was. And when he said, well, I remember as a boy, about the time of the dream, I remember as a boy seeing the East-West Railway finished when they finally connected it. Well, that was around 1895. And so here this was probably in 1990 or something, but they did determine that when he died, he could have been anywhere from 102 to 107 or 9 years of age, very, very old. But one thing that's an important detail too was he watched Dee's uncle at a distance, and he had not yet hadn't come to know Christ until he came and told my uncle, you're the one in the dream that came with the truth. And Dee's uncle led him to Jesus, and I don't know whether Dee said this or not, but she did say he lived about 9 more years. But the last thing he did when he was dying was he sent someone from his tribe to go into Nairobi, Kenya to find Dee's uncle, to come back. He wanted to thank him and that he came to Christ, and for him to pray with him one more time. And it just moves me when I think of those who are willing to go anywhere. And I say this, if there are those who are willing to go anywhere, like some of our, we call them pioneer missionaries in Every Home for Christ, and like our brother Manasseh said very briefly, they go out to islands. They go to places where, can you imagine going 2 or 3 weeks on a boat or longer to get to an island, and they drop you off where there's 11 families and no boat is going to come by again for another 2 months? You get to really disciple them because you're there for so long. But it's that kind of dedication. Well, I thank you for letting us have these moments, and tonight we will share. I think you'll find it a significant, and it's a joyful message, but a challenging message. And let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for Union Church. It has stood as a pillar for so many decades as a symbol of sacrifice, of people bringing the good news. Lord, and I know I've been studying lately so much, Lord, in your word, the significance of symbols and those pillars. And even when the tribes picked up the stones after crossing the Jordan, and they piled them up, and how the statement was made someday that the children will come and say, what do these stones mean? And the leaders, the elders, can point to them and say that that's there is a memorial to the faithfulness of God. And Lord, we thank you for this fellowship, this congregation. We thank you for their pastor and all the team that work together. And I do ask, Lord, that in your unique way, this place will be not only a symbol of what you've done, of a heritage of the Christian faith in Hong Kong, but that it will reflect the words that you said in Scripture, that my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And so, Lord, we pray that even the seeds that we're sowing in on this one Sunday will begin to take root, and some wonderful things will happen of more than we could imagine or expect or even anticipate. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.